أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم ثم إنكم أيها الضالون المكذبون لآكلون من شجر من زقوم فمالئون منها البطون فشاربون عليه من الحميم فشاربون شرب الهيم هذا نزلهم يوم الدين نحن خلقناكم فلولا تصدقون أفرأيتم ما تمنون أأنتم تخلقونه أم نحن الخالقون نحن قدرنا بينكم الموت وما نحن بمسبوقين على أن نبدل أمثالكم وننشئكم فيما لا تعلمون ولقد علمتم النشأة الأولى فلولا تذكرون أفرأيتم ما تحرثون أأنتم تزرعونه أم نحن الزارعون لو نشاء لجعلناه حطاما فظلتم تفكهون إنا لمغرمون بل نحن محرومون أفرأيتم الماء الذي تشربون أأنتم أنزلتموه من المزن أم نحن المنزلون لو نشاء جعلناه أجاجا فلولا تشكرون أفرأيتم النار التي تورون أأنتم أنشأتم شجرتها أم نحن المنشئون نحن جعلناها تذكرة ومتاعا للمقوين فسبح باسم ربك العظيم فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون
الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
صلوات I'd like to start today's program by offering my condolences to the Imam of our time for the death anniversary of the Prophet, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'd also like to request a Surah Fatiha for some individuals, the first being the 3-year anniversary of Brother Yusuf Jami, the second being one of our dear brothers, Brother Mansoor Fatawat, who had passed away in the past week, as well as the father of our dear scholar, Sayyid Ali Zaidi, Brother Sayyid Tanweer Ahmad Zaidi, son of Sayyid Nisar Ahmad Zaidi. So after loud salawat, Surah Fatiha, salawat. Inshallah, our next program will be October 15th, which will be the commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam al-Askari. And inshallah, for more announcements, please, if you're not already be a part of our WhatsApp or social media channels, reach out to any of us and we can help direct you. And volunteers and attendees are requested to keep their masks on all time. The bathrooms are downstairs. With that, inshallah, I want to invite Sheikh to the member with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So tonight we're going to be commemorating the death anniversary of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But it's also the martyrdom, the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hasan, alayhi salatu wassalam. And then these days are the days also of the shahada of Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam. So these are very important days. And if it were possible, it would be best to be able to devote a speech to each and every one of these personalities. But unfortunately, we're not going to see one another before we have the Shahada of Imam Ridha. We don't have time right now to do a speech particularly about Imam Hassan. So with the permission of those two, with the permission of Imam Ridha and the permission of Imam Hassan, I'd like to mention a few of the fada'il manaqib so that we can remind ourselves of how lucky we are to be followers of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salawat please. Now, what happens is, if you look at the words of our leadership, Imam Khamenei, he says this, that the West discovered a very long time ago that if they were to stop the spread of Islam, they would have to distort and defame our Prophet. They would have to distort his character. They would have to defame our Prophet. They realized that if the people of the world knew our Prophet to the extent that we do, even less, he says, it is guaranteed that people would become Muslims. There are many people who, if they simply knew the Prophet as we do, or even less, they would be guaranteed that these people would embrace the faith. So the West, in order to stop that, they, from the time early on, they've been distorting his image, coming up with names, cartoons, anything that they can do to damage his personality. It's our responsibility, of course, to do the opposite, to make sure that we introduce the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he is, first of all to our own children, to the next generation of Muslims, but then after that also to the world, this wonderful, incredible personality. And when we introduce, whether it's Islam, or our book, or our Prophet, brothers and sisters, we are not Muslim apologists. We introduce Islam as is, which means to openly say that we follow the best religion. We have the best book, and of course the best Prophet. As the ayat of Quran is this, Surah 3, verse number 110. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best nation that has ever been brought forth to the people. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf. You engage or enjoin what's right to the people. Wa tanhauna 'anil munkar. You forbid what's wrong. Wa tu'minuna billah. And you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not that all religions are the same, and definitely not the case that all prophets are the same. No matter what you and I have heard about other anbiya, and alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq, sometimes we get a chance to talk about the miracles of these prophets, these personalities, these wonderful personalities. When it comes to us introducing Islam, we don't say that other prophets were equal to our prophet. No, not at all. Our prophet was vastly superior. To the extent that once one of the Yahud came to our Prophet and he asked him, he was staring at the Prophet, and the Prophet said, can I help you? Is there an issue? The man told the Prophet, he said, are you better or Musa? And he started recounting the miracles of Musa. That Musa, Allah gave him the Torah. Allah split the sea for him. Allah gave him the staff. The Prophet looked at him and he told him these words. Ya Yahudi, O Jew, inna Musa, if Musa himself, law adrakani, if he came to my time, thumma lam yu'min bi wa bi nubuwwati, but he didn't believe in me, and in my nubuwa, ma nafa'ahu imanuhu shay'a, his iman would be worthless, wa la nafa'athu nubuwa, even his prophethood would have no benefit. He continued, he says, Ya Yahudi, wa min dhurriyati al-Mahdi, one of my children is the Mahdi. He says, Idha kharaja, when he comes out, inshallah we will live to witness this, nazala Isa ibn Maryam, Isa will come down from the heavens, li nusrate, he will come to assist him. Faqaddamahu, Isa, Nabi Isa, the Spirit of Allah, will tell the Mahdi to step forward. Wasalla khalfa, he will pray behind the Mahdi. So for us, you and I, we've heard wonderful things about the Anbiya, and we can't even imagine their spiritual status. But our Prophet was something else. Even when it comes to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, and alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq to talk about their miracles. Again, we know nothing about who they really were, these individuals. But alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq to talk about them a little bit. But even whatever we've heard, even about someone as important as Ali ibn Abi Talib, this also happened, that one of the Jews, he came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he asked him a question, it was a brief interaction, and he was blown away by the knowledge of Ali ibn Abi Talib. To the extent that he asked him, he said, are you a Nabi? Are you a prophet? And Amir al-Mu'mineen told him this, he says, innama ana abdun min abidi Muhammad. Me, Ali, I am no one but a slave out of the slaves of Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Even now, there is no, even if we were to spend a whole session talking about our Prophet, we would not be able to recount his fadha'il, his manaqib. We would only get a chance to talk about a few. I've chosen to talk about some of the verses of the Quran. What does God say about our Prophet? This first one is Surah 21, and it's verse number 107. He says this about our Prophet. وَمَا أَرَسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we did not send you but as a mercy to the worlds. As a mercy to, what does that even mean? Inshallah, let's look at the next verse. The next verse is Surah 9 and verse number 128, where God says this, describing our Prophet, Azizun alayhi ma anittum. For our Prophet, when you undergo difficulty, you and I, we, alhamdulillah, Allah gave us the tawfiq to talk a little bit about revolutionary patience and the idea of how to take these lofty principles of the Ahlul Bayt and apply them to our lives. But our Prophet is like this. We should know this. We have emotional support. When we go through difficulty, ayat of Quran, Azizun alayhi ma anittum. You go through difficulty, it troubles the Prophet. This verse though is really magnificent. It says, Azizun alayhi ma anittum harisun alaykum. When the leader was talking about this verse, he mentioned, looking at the Arabic of the verse, this verse is not specific to mu'mineen. Everyone who goes through difficulty on the face of the earth, Azizun alayhi ma anittum, the difficulties the people are experiencing, the Prophet suffers. He feels. Let alone believers, that's something else. Verse continues, Bil mu'minina raufun rahim. When it comes to the believers, the Prophet, that's completely something else. He's rauf. The names of God are being mentioned here. And rahim, merciful. So, What happens is our prophet, we believe, cares. I want to mention a story about Imam Sadiq, who's the grandson of our prophet. But just for us to get an idea, before I mention a story even about the sinners, those who are struggling, for you and I to know what it, just a little bit. We don't understand what it means to be rahmatan lil alam. We don't understand. But let's listen a little bit and see. What happened was the sixth imam was addressing some of the Shia. A man named Abu Harun tells this story. And the Shia are there, you're gathered, you're speaking to the imam of the time, the imam of that time, and he said, what's the matter with you guys? You disrespect us. You treat us so terribly. And the people who were there, they're like, nastajiru billah, how? We'll never insult you. The man who said that, Abu Harun says, the person who spoke up and said that, astaghfirullah, we would never do that. The prophet said, the imam said, you in particular, you are the one who insulted me. How did I? What did I? The imam mentioned an incident to him. He says that we were traveling. This was the time when they were performing Hajj. And he came to a place called Juhfa. And he said there was a mu'min standing on the side of the road. You're riding on your steed, your horse, your camel. And that mu'min said, would you mind taking me and let me go with you just a little bit up the road? The imam said, you didn't even lift your head. You just kept on going. And he said the principle. He says, وَمَنْ اسْتَخَفَّ بِمُؤْمِنٍ whoever disrespects any mu'min, فِيْنَا اسْتَخَفَّ they've mistreated us. For us, you and I, when we're dealing in our families, these are all mu'mineen. How do I treat my family members? In the center, alhamdulillah, we observe Islamic adab, but we're interacting with mu'mineen. The imam is saying, every time you treat a mu'min or a mu'mina disrespectfully, that's disrespect to me. It hurts the imam. Any difficulty that we're going through, it hurts our prophet. The story that I wanted to share with you is actually about some sinners. So our prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He was talking to one of the companions, to some of the companions, about the end of times. And he's talking about the end of times, the fitna, the difficulties, the challenges. And the Prophet started to weep. He was overwhelmed, talking about the challenges that you and I would be facing, trying to hold on to Islam when we're in a time of ghurba. When we, the companions, saw the Prophet crying, he was so overwhelmed, we started crying. Then after that, we asked our Prophet, well, what are you crying for? He said, listen to this, rahmatan lil ashqiya. I feel so bad for the sinners. The fitna will be there at the end of time. They won't have a living imam who's present amongst them. How many people are going to get lost? How many people will needlessly go to hell because of the tawaghit and their own actions? Rahmatan lil ashqiya, let alone mu'mini. You see, there's a beautiful dua that Imam Sajjad, he's taught us to bank on God's love for his prophet and the love of the prophet that he has for each and every one of us. The beautiful dua that we're supposed to recite, I want to mention one line of it in Arabic. Our Imam says this, how we talk to God when we're negotiating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we don't go to hell. How do we talk to God? How does Imam Sajjad teach us? He says this, Ilahi. So he's addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. En adkhaltani an-nar. If you make me go to hell, fafi dhalika sururu aduwwik. Your enemy will be pleased if that happens. If I mess up, if I go to hell, Iblis will rejoice. But there's someone else who will be feel terribly if I go to hell. Who's that person? When adkhaltani al-jannah. But if you forgive me, you make me go to paradise. Fafi dhalika sururu nabiyyik. The Prophet will be happy. So the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, not only does he care, but we should count on that. We should bank on that. Rahmatan lil alameen. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd also like to talk a little bit about the lifting of the sanctions on the shrine of Imam Ridha. Brothers have heard, and you even heard it from me, others are mentioning it as well, that unfortunately one of the last disgraceful acts of the Trump administration was that they put sanctions on Imam Ridha. There's a charitable organization that runs the shrine, and they put them under sanctions. What did that mean, practically speaking? If you and I were to perform our religious obligations, to perform ziyarah, and maybe we bought a bag of chips there, we could have faced criminal prosecution. The language was deliberately vague, and of course, the uproar from the believers, it started as soon as that happened. Believers started resisting in whatever capacity that they could. On many fronts, alhamdulillah, mu'mineen did what they could. One part of it was actually resisting on social media. By the grace of God, that showed results. Now we hear that OFAC has lifted those sanctions, that just not all of them, but the enough to allow us to be able to perform ziyarah, to buy what we need, to give donations to the shrine for humanitarian purposes. They've told us that there's no criminal prosecution. So OFAC caved. But for us, for you and I, for every one of these incidents, we're looking for lessons and solutions. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living in a time when we need to be reminded about those divine principles that actually govern the universe. There's certain principles, sunan ilahiyya, sunnah of Allah, that if you apply them, they produce results. No matter how powerful the enemy seems to be. One of them, we're seeing over here, but we've seen it other places as well. We've seen it in Nigeria. Sheikh Zak Zaki, alhamdulillah, Allah liberated. We've seen it in Lebanon. We've seen it in Iran. We've seen it in Yemen. Right? What is that secret that we see that, alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, here they did their responsibility and then Allah liberated the shrine of Imam Ridha? For Sister Marzia Hashimi, if you remember also, that also took place. Sister Marzia Hashimi was captured and the FBI wouldn't even announce where she was. Brothers and sisters resisted, and then Allah liberated her. What's the principle? The principle, brothers and sisters, is that you and I, we do our responsibility. No matter how small it seems, no matter how powerful the enemy seems, no matter how big the problem that we're dealing with, once we have God on our side, we're really not worried. This beautiful principle is mentioned to us in one of the stories of the Quran. And again, we apply this to every area of our life. Sometimes it leads to victories on the global and political level, on the social level, the liberating of a shrine, but also you and I, it can apply to our personal lives as well. This story, this principle is told to us in a story in the Holy Quran on the words or by the tongue of Nabi Isa, alayhi salam. He's addressing his mother. So in the story of Nabi Isa, you remember the stress and the pressure that his mother was under, to the extent that she said, I wish I had never been born. So imagine someone who's a siddiqa under this much pressure that she says, and Nabi Isa gave her a principle. She needed food actually at that time. You're about to deliver. One of the best things for you are dates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a date palm grow. Miraculously, it started to bear fruits. But Allah didn't just put the miraculous dates in her mouth. Rather, there was a verse of the Quran. This is Surah 19 and verse number 25. What did Nabi Isa tell his mother? وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْءِ النَّخْلَةِ You shake that palm tree. You shake it towards you. تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكِ رُتَبًا جَنِيًّا Those fresh ripe dates will drop down. Even if all you can do, imagine a pregnant woman or just delivered, and all I can do is literally, how much strength does a woman even have to be shaking a palm tree? She did her part, God did the rest. For the mu'min or mu'mina, no matter what we're going through, no matter how powerful the enemy seems, I've got to shake the tree. What does shaking the tree in my situation mean? What's my responsibility? When I do that, God does the rest. And you see, brothers and sisters, this is the difference between what in Islam we call tawakkul, and in the West, they tell us, is self-confidence, the Mamba mentality. What's the difference between Western self-confidence, secular self-confidence, and Islamic tawakkul? In Islam, we say it's about God, not about you. You do your part, then God does his. This concept turns us into giant killers. If all I have to do, literally, in order to see my miracle, is like Lady Maryam, shake the tree, then God does miracles, then it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It literally makes you into a giant killer. The ayat of Quran. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the story of Nabi Dawood, our giant killer, God knows how tall Jalut was, I don't know, three times his size. And they say Nabi Dawood was short, though. Beast of a man. How does God describe the story in the Quran? فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ God defeated them with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَتَلَ Dawood Jalut. Dawood did his responsibility. وَمَا رَمَيْتْ إِذْ رَمَيْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ رَمَى. You think it was you casting the stone. You're doing your part. God gets involved. Reminds me of that story that inshallah is not true, where they said that once there was this Christian lady and she lived next door to an atheist. And the atheist used to make fun of her for her belief in God. She's always praying to God, believes so much in God. And he would tell her, "You crazy old lady, why do you believe in God?" And she wouldn't pay him any mind, just talk about God, how good he was. But one day, Christian lady ran out of groceries, and he heard her praying to God and thanking God for bringing her groceries. He said, "No, it's the time." What he did was he quickly went to the store, bought some groceries, put it outside her house. He rang the doorbell, and he hid behind some bushes. She came out. She looked, and she saw the groceries. She said, "Thank you, God. You brought me groceries." And he said, "I got you. God didn't buy the groceries. I did." But then she really went crazy. She went and started singing the praises of the Lord. He said, "What's your problem, old lady?" She said, "I knew God was going to give me groceries. I didn't know he'd make the devil pay for it." God acts through other people. You and I, we shake the tree. And then God does the rest. So that was one important lesson. But the other important lesson is, how should we feel about OFAC now? How should we be? We're thanking God. Should we be thanking the Biden administration that, alhamdulillah, you lifted the sanctions? Now we're allowed to perform our political, our religious obligations? Should we be grateful? Once Nabi Musa went to Pharaoh. And he told him, "You let my people go." And Pharaoh wanted to get a psychological edge on Nabi Musa. So he started to mention some things, favors he had done to Nabi Musa. One of them was, he said, "And you killed a man. You made a mistake. And we raised you as a child." And Nabi Musa was like, "Oh, you really want to go there? I want to quote the verse of Quran. You want to... you did me a favor?" Look at how Nabi responds. He says, "Watilka ni'matun tamunnuha alayya." You're going to mention that as that you're going to rub it in my face that you raised me as a kid? "An abatta bani Israel?" Why did you make Bani Israel slaves? Why did you have to raise me? I could have been in my own home. So now for us, OFAC lifted its criminal sanctions on Imam Ridha. But if they really want to go there, that we should now be grateful, why did you put sanctions on an imam in the beginning? Why were you stopping us from performing our religious obligation? Why do you still have sanctions on a marja, our leader, Imam Khamenei? He's under sanctions from Trump. We have more questions if you really want to go there. So, no, the idea of gratitude reminds me of Malcolm X, something he said. He said, if someone takes a knife and stabs me 9 inches in my back and then pulls it out 6 inches, that's not progress. How would we be grateful? Well, he did a responsibility. And that's part of the sanctions. But not that we, as believers, should be grateful. Salawat, please. We still haven't gotten Homs liberated. The attack on the institution of Homs, that's still there. Al-Mustafa University, how can you sanction the list goes on and on. The idea of we're grateful now. No. We need to back up. Reminds me of a story I heard a long time ago. They said once there was these two little boys named Kevin and Ryan. And their mother was making them pancakes. They started to fight over the pancakes, who would get the first pancake. The mother said, I should teach you a moral lesson. She said, if Jesus was here, he would say, let my brother get the first pancake. So Kevin turned to Ryan. He's like, Ryan, you be Jesus. Let them back up. The mu'min be grateful. The last thing that I wanted to mention was a little point about the role of the Akhirah. The role of the Akhirah when it comes to revolutionary patience. The role of belief in the Akhirah, true belief in the Akhirah. How does that help us to become patient? How does it make us into giant killers? What happens is there is a major issue that all of the Anbiya used to fight. That issue was that, unfortunately, throughout the course of history, people have believed one thing and then acted in another way. I'll explain. Some people have a personal life and then they have a professional life. In my personal life, I might have a certain moral code, things that I abide by, but then in my professional life, there's a different set of rules. And you find this contradiction between what I believe, what I profess, and what I do. And the Anbiya have been working to cure that. If a believer, a mu'min or mu'mina, could change so that I act on my beliefs. If God says something in the Quran, I take that to the bank. That would be a huge step in liberating the globe. But this problem isn't new to us as believers. We're going to see how patience would help when it comes to developing revolutionary patience. We'll get to that. But this problem wasn't new for us. I want to give you a story of Bani Israel at the time of the prophets. So this isn't a new thing. What are we looking for? Sometimes there's a mu'min or a mu'mina. There's a contradiction between what they profess, what they say, they have the textbook answer, but has it translated into my life? Example, in the time of our prophet, Imam Baqir is going to tell us a story. I'm going to mention the ayat of Quran, but it's a story from Imam Baqir. What happened was, our prophet, as you know, was prophesied by the people of the book to the extent that they knew our prophet like they knew their own sons. Ayat of Quran. They knew the prophet. They knew his prophecies. They knew who he was, they were waiting for the prophet. So the Imam says that some of the lower level Jews, some of the Jews who didn't have an agenda, they would talk to the mu'mineen and then they would share that he's really a prophet. He's mentioned in the previous book. They had read the prophecies. They would share that. And their leadership would rebuke them. They were so angry. Listen to the words that they're saying. Allah's going to know. Listen to the ayat of Quran. Remember the point, though. The contradiction between what I believe and what I do. This is in Surah Baqarah. This story is in Surah Baqarah. Verses number 76 and 77. I'll read the verse of the Quran to you. وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. When they are alone. So remember what happened. Those the regular rank and file Yahud would meet with the Mu'mineen. They'll be like, yeah, he's a prophet. Prophecies. Yeah. And then the leadership would get super angry. وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. Once they were alone, the leadership would say, قَالُوا أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. You disclose for them that which God has revealed to you? You're telling the Mu'mineen he's really a prophet? There's prophecies, it's in our books. They were so angry. Why were they so angry? Listen to the Arabic of it. لِيُحَاجُوكُمْ بِيَ عَنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. Next thing you know, it's going to be Yawm al-Qiyamah. On the day of judgment, they're going to mention, they're going to stand before Allah and say that they told us that he was a real prophet. And then you're going to be stuck. And God will turn around to you and he'll be like, yeah, you knew, you told them. How come you weren't Muslims? And they were, astaghfirullah, why are you saying this? Don't you worry about akhirah? Don't you think? And God addresses this contradiction. He says, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Don't you know? Don't they know? أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ. God knows what they say secretly and what. And if you think about it, it seems so ridiculous. How could somebody be that crazy to condemn somebody else? Why are you telling them things that you know? On the day of judgment, God's going to bring it up. Unless there is a disconnect between what I believe and what I practice. I have a personal life, I have a private life. Now, having said that, how do we get our, because one of our beliefs is the belief in the Akhirah. One of our beliefs is the belief in the Akhirah. How do we bring, this is just going to be very brief, how do we bring the Akhirah from being just a belief, mental acrobatics, to being something that now it changes the way I believe, my determinations, my calculations, when I'm patient, how I'm strong, how I resist, how do I get this belief to translate into action? Even the, again, let's think about these things. I want to give two examples, two case studies that took place in the Islamic Republic of Iran, just to give us a little closer to the concept. Even if we thought there was a possibility of an akhirah, it changes you in a revolutionary way. The possibility of an akhirah. We'll see later how this affects our patience. There was a university student. This is in the Islamic Republic. A girl, a young lady, was going to the university. And this young lady, when you looked at her, apparently, with hijab, salah, fasting, these kind of things, even her questions, her attitude when it came to the religion, you would say that this young lady, she doesn't believe in any deen. Living in the Islamic Republic. What's so interesting, though, was that her university professor, he met her later on. So he knew her, he met her, he had talked to her. Every time, defiant. And then later he saw her, and now she's wearing the hijab. She's practicing, she's praying. Everything's different now. So then the university teacher, he said, you don't mind, what happened? I mean, you're very different now. And the young lady told him a story. He said that what happened was, up until now, whenever I would think about the akhirah, I would say that it's something made up. Who knows if there's an akhirah? People make these things up. It's all a lie, all a game. And that's when you saw me, and I was my regular self. She said, one day, I thought to myself, she said, I can't say for sure that there is an akhirah. Can't say 100% there is an akhirah. But can I say for sure that there isn't? I say 100%. She's by herself thinking about it. She was like, if there isn't an akhirah, then if I turn into dust, it doesn't matter what I did here in the dunya. I enjoyed myself. I didn't enjoy myself. Whatever, in the end, I die. We're all going to die. But if there is an akhirah, for everything I did, I'm going to have to give the account and pay it back forever. She said, just that question, it robbed me of all joy. until I came to a conclusion. He said, no, there's an akhirah now. So just the possibility of there being an akhirah, let alone what we have as mu'mineen, faith, belief. But the idea is, now let's talk about patience. How does this help me to develop revolutionary patience in a situation which is unfair, which is difficult, which is long, which is hard, where I'm not at fault? How does belief in the akhirah help me to develop revolutionary patience? What they tell us is this. Let me give you the case study. They tell us is this. Whatever difficulty you and I are facing, think of that in terms of eternity and the akhirah, where we're really going. I'm going through difficulty right now. Life isn't fair right now. You're telling me, Islam says, be patient, resist, do my responsibility. How long will I have to resist here compared to the hereafter, the akhirah? I'm going to mention that hadith from the Ahlul Bayt, where Imam Hussein, that one beautiful hadith, because the height of it is in Karbala. Remember those companions in Karbala, Imam Ali says that no one will ever be like them. There was never anyone like them before. There will never be anyone like them. We have shuhada now. We might even compare them to the shuhada of Badr and Uhud. But were they like the companions of Imam Hussein? No. How much belief was there in the akhirah? I'll mention the words of Imam Hussein. But comparing our... So I'll give you the case study. The case study was this. It happened in the Islamic Republic. There was a woman who she and her husband were about to get divorced. So they've now separated from one another. Unfortunately, they were now separated. That's a bad idea, but they had separated. They're living a month apart. And now they hear such and such sheikh is coming to their area. The friends are worried, concerned. Why don't you sit down and talk with the sheikh? They agree. The husband and wife agree. So now both of them are sitting, which is the right way to do it. You have both people sitting there. The girl explained, she said that actually, me and my husband, we don't have a serious problem with one another. We're fine. It's our in-laws, his relatives. They're the ones who are. And it wasn't just the mother and father, it was also the brother, his brother. So they're zalimin, they're oppressive, they're interfering, they're doing these things, and now I'm reached the breaking point. Now I'm done. And the sheikh says her husband was also there, and he agreed. So he's listening, and he says, it's true. He said, but they're all, I've tried, I've spoken to them, I've done my responsibility. They're being zalimin. My father, he's too old, he's not going to change my mother. So sheikh now turns back to the young lady. He said, so I've understood what happened. Right? He said, he didn't have the opportunity to go and talk to her father and her mother and her brother. No, no. In-laws, I can't talk to them. He said, but I can't talk to her. He said, so your husband's here, and what you just said was correct. Your situation is unbearable. It's very difficult. They're zalimin. Your husband's confirmed that this is actually correct. So yeah. He said, I want to ask you a couple of questions, though. He said, if you knew that you would only live until tomorrow, so you had one day to live, and then after that you're going to go to the akhirah. One day. How would you feel about the problems you're currently in? So you're going to die. Tomorrow is it. It's all over. You know, you're going. How would you feel about the problems you're currently in? Would that be your greatest concern? Thought about it for a second. If I'm going to go meet Allah, akhirah, and I know? So another question for you. So if you knew that you were going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that wouldn't be your greatest concern. Wouldn't be my greatest concern. He said, what about if someone came to you? Because, you know, like, when we're encouraging one another to be patient, one part of it, we empathize with the person who's going through the difficulties. That's true. He says, so let's say there was someone who came over to you. It's like, I agree with you. Your father-in-law is so wrong. Your mother-in-law is like this. Your brother, right? He said that at this stage, they're agreeing with you. Would you appreciate their concern? Knowing that you're going to go to meet Allah tomorrow. She'd be like, that was not the time. Lord, telling me how terrible it is. I've got other bigger things. Akhirah. Another question for you. He said, so not only if you, he said that, do you know that you're alive tomorrow? If you had yaqeen that you were only going to live until tomorrow, you wouldn't. He said, do you have yaqeen that you're alive tomorrow? Who knows how? But see what happened? The akhirah, belief in the akhirah, being present in the mind. I'm going to meet God. My biggest concerns. If it can be brought into our lives, then it changes how we think. The verses of Quran now, and sorry, the hadith, first of all, with Imam Hussein, what he says is that the letter he wrote on the 6th of Muharram, he said this, فَكَأَنَّ الدُّنْيَا لَمْ تَكُنْ. The akhirah is so real, it's as if the dunya never existed. وَكَأَنَّ الْآخِرَةِ. It's as if the akhirah لَمْ تَزَلْ. As if it was always present. It was always the akhirah. If that's the case, if I'm only going to be here for a little while, no matter what my difficulty is, and there's those rewards in me meeting my maker, what should I do in my current situation? This is a hadith from our Prophet. It says, "Ad-dunya sah." This dunya, as long as we're here, is a moment. Faj'alha tah. Make it obedience. Use the opportunity. These are now ayat of the Quran. We don't have time. I'm going to end now. We can look in the ayat of the Quran about this. No matter what we've been given of the dunya, whether it is a difficult and intolerable situation or blessings that are beyond belief, the way that Islam wants us to feel is not that I've been honored by God if things are going my way, or to feel disrespected by God if I'm in a challenging situation, but rather to use either that blessing or that difficulty to get closer to God, to gain the akhirah. Whether it's good or bad, a dunya sa'a, it's only a moment. Faj'alha, use that situation, faj'alha ta'a. Inshallah, Allah accepts what is said and heard in His way. And we end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. JazakAllah Sheikh, inshallah, just as a reminder, our next program is going to be Friday the 15th. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, we're going to have Brother Ali Abbas recite a latmiya. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Everyone could please stand up in your seats and participate in the latmiya. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Wa Madina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada, wa Madina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Wa Madina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada, wa Madina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada. You showed nothing but love to your ummah.
Every step that you took was for Allah. Your light will always illuminate us. Your presence bless the dust of Medina. Your blessed sight, your precious light gave us meaning. You were taken, we were shaken by your leaving. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada, wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada. Forgive us for what happened after you, how the Ummah was split and left in two. You entrusted your family to us. We could not give your dear daughter her due. You had told us to keep your trust, love for Zahra. How the tide turned, your fear confirmed in Medina. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada, wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada. The lovers of Zahra and of Ali have now become your children, your army. We will raise your flag wherever we go. We will make sure that Palestine is free. We'll give what we hold to dearly, Rasulullah. None would dare to still insult you, Rasulullah. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada, wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada. Farewell the one who was only mercy. Please look out for the children of Ali. Wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada, wa Medina, wa Muhammada, wa Muhammada. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة. إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا. وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة.